Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow.
Today we continue our sermon series, What the Bible Says About Leadership. We are a New Testament church, and most of the messages that you hear do come from the New Testament, but the history of God's people started in the Old Testament. So as we've begun this series about what the Bible says about leadership, before we look at the New Testament, we wanted to get some general teachings about leadership from the Old Testament. In week one, we learned that in a lot of churches, there tends to be a one-man show, one priest, one reverend, one pastor that leads everything and does ministry to people and for people. And we learned in terms of what Scripture says, that's not part of God's plan. We learned that biblical leadership is the ability and willingness to delegate responsibility. In week two, we saw in Samson, this man of great strength, but his power led to pride. And that's often what happens when people clamor for church offices and the recognition and the authority that they command over people. And we learn that power leads to pride. So this also is not part of God's plan for leadership. Biblical leadership is the ability and willingness to lead with humility. In week three, we looked at a period of history during the Judges when Eli and his sons Hophni and Phinehas were priests of God. The dad was the high priest, but the two sons were scoundrels, and they thought they were above the law. And oftentimes we get people in leadership, whether it's in a business or in the government or unfortunately in the church, that think they're above the law. We also learned that's not a part of God's plan. In fact, biblical leadership is the ability and the willingness to be accountable. Last week, we learned that Israel wanted a king. They cried to the prophet, "King me, give us a king." And we learned that's not part of God's plan because he is the king. And biblical leadership is the ability and willingness to submit to Jesus as king. So today we come to the final part of this series where we're going to talk about leadership principles of the Old Testament. As we introduce today's message, I want to remind you about a music artist that was pretty significant in the 60s and 70s, Bob Dylan. Some of you might have been fans of his songs. Maybe you did not know he was actually born into a Jewish family. But in the late 70s, he actually converted to Christianity. And you could hear a difference in many of the songs that he wrote, and one of them was on an album that I'd like to share the song clip with you today. He came up with this song that was called Gotta Serve Somebody. Check it out.
You may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You might like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls. But you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're gonna have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody.
And I guess Bob had come to that place in his life where he'd achieved some success in the realms of the world with his fame and fortune in music, but he came to the conclusion you're going to have to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. But that begs a very important question that's going to play in our scripture reading today. So I'm going to kind of ask this question, who you going to serve? Because you got to serve somebody. Today, I want to invite you to open your Bibles with me to Joshua chapter 1. If you'd like to use a chair Bible, you'll find this on page 179. We're going to read verses 1 to 9, but we will do some further reading in Joshua, so I encourage you to leave your Bibles open there. This is in the period of history when Moses has led the people out of slavery in Egypt. They've wandered in the wilderness, and they're just getting ready to cross over into the promised land, but Moses has died, and there's going to be a change in leadership. And that's what we want to take a look at today. So Joshua chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. After the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant. He said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, the time has come for you to lead these people, the Israelites, across the Jordan River and into the land I'm giving them. I promise you what I promised Moses. Wherever you set foot, you will be on land I have given you, from the Negev wilderness in the south to the Lebanon mountains in the north, from the Euphrates River in the east to the Mediterranean Sea in the west, including the land of the Hittites. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live, for I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail you or abandon you. Be strong and courageous, for you are the one who will lead these people to possess all the land I swore to their ancestors I would give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate them from turning either to the right or to the left. Then you will be successful in everything you do. Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night, so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Bold words to the new leader of the people of Israel. A transition of leadership to a man we know as Joshua. Now, Joshua was one of two men who actually went in to spy into the promised land, and they saw it was good, a land flowing with milk and honey. And God chose Joshua to lead the people after the death of Moses. And three times in this passage, he tells Joshua to be strong and to be courageous. He says that you're going to be the one that will lead people into the land of promise. So he tells them, be careful to study my word, meditate on it, think about it, marinate in it, and then do what it says, obey it. And then he says, don't be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you. Now, chronologically, the book of Joshua comes before the book of Judges, where we spent the last few messages. But I want to give you a brief overview. In Joshua chapters 1 to 5, we see the commissioning of Joshua that we just read. We see the spies that visit Jericho. And then we see the miraculous crossing of the Jordan River. Most people remember the crossing of the Red Sea. But there was another miraculous crossing of the Jordan River where the waters parted and the people went across on dry ground. Then Joshua reestablished the covenant with the people, and there was an observance of the Passover. And then something strange happens in chapter 5, verses 13 to 15. Look at this. When Joshua was near the town of Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a sword in hand. And Joshua went up to him and demanded, "Are you friend or foe?" "Neither one," he replied. "I am the commander of the Lord's army." At this, Joshua fell with his face to the ground in reverence. "I am at your command," Joshua said. "What do you want your servant to do?" And the commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." And Joshua did as he told. That happened once before with Moses, didn't it? When he met God at the burning bush. But we see here, Joshua was consistent to serving God and to obeying what he says. Then in the next few chapters, we see the Battle of Jericho, where the walls came down as the people marched around the city for 7 days and they blew trumpets and broke pitchers. Then we see that the army went to Battle of Ai and they were defeated. And Joshua couldn't understand why. And he went to the Lord and found out there was sin in the camp. One man, Achan, took things from the city of Jericho and hid them in his tent for himself. All of the things were supposed to be devoted to the Lord, but this man thought he was above the law. And he took things for himself, and he and his family were condemned. Then they went back to Ai after they cleaned up the sin in the camp, and they won the battle of Ai. And then they continued to take the land of Canaan. In chapters 14 to 23, we see the possession and the division of the land east of the Jordan River. And then the latter part of the book talks about the possession and division of the land west of the Jordan River. So this is a really intense book of history. It's about how God's people came into the promised land. But what I want to focus on is what happens at the end. I'd like you to turn over to chapter 24, and we're going to see something significant here. We're going to start in verse 1. This is on page 199 in your chair Bible, Joshua 24. Here's what it says. Then Joshua summoned all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, including their elders, leaders, judges, and officers. So they came and presented themselves to God. Joshua said to the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River, and they worshipped other gods. But I took your ancestor Abraham from the land beyond the Euphrates and led him to the land of Canaan. I gave him many descendants through his son Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. To Esau I gave the mountains of Seir, while Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I brought terrible plagues on Egypt. And afterward I brought you out as a free people. But when your ancestors arrived at the Red Sea, the Egyptians chased after you with chariots and charioteers. When your ancestors cried out to the Lord, I put darkness between you and the Egyptians. I brought the sea crashing down on the Egyptians, drowning them. With your very own eyes you saw what I did. Then you lived in the wilderness for many years. Finally, I brought you into the land of the Amorites on the east side of the Jordan. They fought against you, but I destroyed them before you. I gave you victory over them, and you took possession of their land. Then Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab, started a war against Israel. He summoned Balaam, son of Beor, to curse you, but I would not listen to him. Instead, I made Balaam bless you, and so I rescued you from Balak. When you crossed the Jordan River and came to Jericho, the men of Jericho fought against you, as did the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. But I gave you victory over them. And I sent terror ahead of you to drive out the two kings of the Amorites. It was not your swords or bows that brought you victory. I gave you land you had not worked on. I gave you towns you did not build, the towns where you are now living. I gave you vineyards and olive groves for food, though you did not plant them." So as the Lord brings all of the people together through Joshua, he says, "You guys need to remember who you are. You need to remember your ancestor Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. You need to remember Moses in the Exodus from slavery in Egypt. You need to remember how I led you through the conquest of this promised land." And then God made it crystal clear to them. It was not your swords and bows that brought you victory. God says, "I gave you land you did not work for. And I gave you towns you did not build. I gave you vineyards and olive groves for food, though you did not plant them." So Joshua says, remember who you are and remember where you came from. And then in verses 14 and 15, look at this. "So fear the Lord and serve him wholeheartedly. Put away forever the idols your ancestors worshiped when they lived beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt. Serve the Lord alone. But if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. Would you prefer the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates? Or will it be the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live? But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. Wow. Chapter 24 can be summed up in this way. Remember who you are so you can remember whose you are. Yes, they escaped Egypt. Yes, they made it to the promised land. But it was not by their might. It was by the Lord's. He was always with them. And Joshua knew that, but he gave this stern warning to the people. So he says, for me and my family, we're going to serve the Lord. What a bold leader. Joshua not only challenged people to serve the Lord, he was willing to lead by example. And that is our next characteristic of leadership from the Old Testament that applies to the church. This willingness to challenge people to serve the Lord and then to lead by example. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, Paul says this, "For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths." It happened back then, but brothers and sisters, it's happening today. Many Christians today flock to leaders who preach and teach what they want to hear. You might ask, well, what do you mean by that, David? Well, let me give you a few examples. There's something out there that is known as the prosperity gospel. Perhaps you've heard of it, although you might not recognize it by this term. But there are many preachers and teachers out there. You can hear them on TV, you can hear them on radio, you can see them on the internet, and you can even find them in churches. And their primary teaching is that God wants you to be healthy and wealthy. And if you're not healthy and wealthy, you know what? It's your fault. You must have some sin in your life. Because if you were truly following God, God would give you health and He will give you wealth. And there's a lot of people that want to hear that message. Sometimes when I'm flipping channels, I'll see some of these guys on TV. And one of the telltale signs of these guys is they want you to plant a seed so you can get wealthy. And how do you plant that seed? By giving a donation to their ministry. Some of them will even offer, if you send a donation, we will send you a handkerchief or we will send you bottled water that has been blessed and it will heal you. But if I can be blunt, all they're trying to do is to get your what? Your money. They don't really care about you. But they are tickling people's ears with stuff they want to hear. Because who wants to be healthy? Who wants to be wealthy? That is the heart of the prosperity gospel, and people flock to it. Another gospel is what's called the social gospel. The social gospel is basically the teaching that, well, we've got to take care of all the social needs that are around, and that's our mission. We talked a little bit about that in Adult Bible Fellowship. We talked about some churches get sidetracked from their mission of sharing the gospel because they're trying to solve social problems. They're trying to feed the poor. They're trying to do racial justice. And those things are good and they're important. But if that becomes the primary focus of your church, you've got sidetracked. There are some churches that teach a legalistic gospel. They're kind of like the Pharisees. They've got a list of do's and don'ts, and they're watching you. And if you want to get to heaven, you have to meet all of their requirements. And then there's another one that's very popular, the all roads lead to heaven gospel. We know that Jesus said, He's the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father but by Him. But there are churches that teach, well, it doesn't really matter what you believe because we're all going to the same place anyway. And that is not what the Bible teaches. But many Christians flock to leaders who preach what they want to hear. But the truth of the matter is, we need Christian leaders today who are committed to preaching and teaching what God wants us to hear. What does he want us to hear? He wants us to hear his word. And just like Joshua, he wants us to study it. He wants us to meditate on it, to marinate in it. And then he wants us to obey it. But there's some people that don't like what they read in here because it doesn't fit what they think. Let's go back to Paul's letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And I want you to see what the Apostle Paul says about Scripture. Listen to this. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what's wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. That's God's word. It's inspired, it's breathed by him. Most of us like to hear confirmation of things that we want to do, but the Bible doesn't just do that. It helps us realize the difference between right and wrong, and it corrects us when we're wrong, and that's not always a lot of fun. But it's necessary for us to grow, to be the kind of people that God wants us to be. And it's important to be in God's word because God uses his word to prepare and equip us to live the life that he wants us to live. So Bob Dylan says, you got to serve somebody. Joshua says, choose this day whom you will serve. Who will you trust? Who will you obey? Who will you serve? Let me put it another way. Into whose hands will you put your life? You know, if I went down to Dick's Sporting Goods and bought a basketball, it might cost me about $25. And in my hands, a basketball isn't worth a whole lot. But if you give it to somebody like LeBron James or Michael Jordan, it's worth millions. If I went down to that store and I bought a baseball, probably get one for about $12. In my hands, it isn't worth a whole lot. But you put it into the hands of a professional baseball player, it's worth millions. If you go down to the sporting goods store and you pick up a tennis racket, it might cost you about $35. And again, if it was in my hands, it's not worth a whole lot, but you give it to the Williams sisters, and it's worth a fortune. It's all about whose hands it's in. You know, if you pick up a walking stick, it's not hard to do. They lay around in the woods, right? You pick one up, helps you walk, steadies you on your hike. But if you put it into the hands of Moses, it parts the Red Sea. If you pick up a little slingshot, it's a nice amusement, but if you put it in the hands of a shepherd boy named David, it's a giant killer. If you go out one afternoon and you do a little fishing, you can have lunch. But if you put it in the hands of Jesus, he'll feed a multitude. And you know, if you take a few old rusty nails and you put them in the hands of Jesus, he'll save the world. Into whose hands are you going to put your life? Are you going to try to take care of it yourself? Or are you going to submit to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Because you got to serve somebody. So who are you going to serve? As for me and my family, Joshua said, we will serve the Lord. And I hope you're here today because you've made that decision too. You could have made a lot of other choices with how you were going to spend your time this morning, but you made a choice to come and worship the King. You came to not only worship him, but grow in your walk with him and your commitment to him. So Joshua makes this plea, choose this day who you will serve. Who you going to serve? You need to choose this day. Because biblical leadership is the ability and willingness to challenge people to serve the Lord and, just like Joshua, to lead by example. There is a firm commitment in the leadership here never to ask you all to do something we're not willing to do ourselves. In fact, we will lead by example. So my challenge for you today is this. I want to challenge you to follow leaders who will challenge you to follow Jesus. I want to encourage you to develop relationships with leaders in the family of God who will lead by example. And I want you to choose this day whom you will serve, and I hope you're going to serve Jesus. He's my King. I hope he's yours too. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, we've learned a lot from the Old Testament about the kind of leaders that you're looking for to serve in the church. And it's not about a title, and it's not about exercising authority and power over people. It's about serving. Serving you as the Lord God and serving people. And as we've learned today, we need people who are leaders, who will challenge others to grow in their relationship to the Lord, and who are willing to lead by example. And Father, as you're raising leaders right up here in our church family, help us to aspire to these things. Help us be committed to your word, to learning it, to meditating on it, to marinating in it so we can live it. And help us challenge others to be those same kinds of people who love you first, who pursue learning your word so we can live it, and calling others to following Jesus. Lord Jesus, we worship you as our King. We are committed to following you, and we pray, Lord, that you'll raise up leaders right here that will be just like Joshua, who will challenge people in their walk with Jesus and who are willing to lead by example. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand and let's sing our sermon response?
Changed.